My text is found in verse 48, just a few verses out of that verse. And it says, if we read the whole verse, "And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed." And those words that I want to concentrate upon are, "He stood between the dead and the living." Some years ago, a missionary was digging in his back garden, and there was a goat grazing in the garden at the same time. The missionary heard a great crack, and he saw a lion had broken in and had cornered his goat. He threw the spade at the lion. It fell short, but it distracted the lion, and it allowed the goat to slip away. Now, that drew the attention of the lion to the missionary as he was making his way to the gate and hoping to reach safety. The lion saw what was happening. It was about to pounce, and the missionary and the lion eyed each other. And as they eyed each other, and as the lion was ready to pounce, the missionary prayed and he cried to God. It seemed an age as the lion stood there with the man cornered. Then, as the lion made another move towards the man, suddenly the goat leaped in between them. It was caught by the lion. It was immediately brought to the ground and killed. But as a result of the distraction of the lion, the missionary escaped with his life. There was an animal that stepped in and saved a man from certain death. And that story reminds us of what we read in Numbers chapter 16, when Aaron, the brother of Moses, stood between the living and the dead. And as a result of standing between the living and the dead, he saved the lives of tens of thousands of Israelites who would certainly have lost their lives. Our text says, "He stood between the living and the dead." But before we reach that point, in a sense, we need to retrace our steps to see the entire picture. And what we want to see is firstly this. It was rebellion against God that brought the judgment of God upon the Israelites. It brought a great plague upon them. And so the need for Aaron to stand between the living and the dead was occasioned by rebellion against God. At the start of the 16th chapter, we see that that rebellion began in two tribes. Men from two tribes, from the tribes of Levi and Reuben, began to speak out against God. Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and we find also others as well, On, the son of Peleth, the son of Reuben. And they rose up, it says, before Moses, with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. There was a rebellion against the anointed leadership, the leadership that God had put in place. The Levites may have been angry because one part of their tribe was chosen, one man from their tribe was chosen to receive the priesthood, and that man was Aaron. And his sons and his grandsons and his great-grandsons, they would take on the office of the priesthood, and they felt, perhaps, the other members of the tribe of Levi, that they were demeaned by the promotion of Aaron. You know how jealousy sets in? And people don't stop to think. They don't say it was God's choice. They say he has got something that I haven't got, and I'm as good a man as he is. The Reubenites, they may have been angered that the leadership of the nation had passed, in a sense, from their tribe You see, Reuben was the oldest son, but because of a grave sin that he committed against his father's concubine, he was set to the one side, and leadership of the nation eventually passed over to the tribe of Judah. Initially, it was in the tribe of Ephraim, as Joseph was the leader, and that upset them to see them being set aside in that way, that the tribe of Joseph, or Ephraim, descended from Joseph, had the leadership under Joshua. They didn't like that. They didn't like to be set to the one side. After all, Reuben was the firstborn, and they felt that they should be in the ascendancy in the nation. And then we find 250 princes of the congregation joining in the rebellion, and the whole nation was swayed. The result was that the 250 men were burnt to death by a fire that came from the Lord. And the ground opened up to swallow the company of Korah and Dathan and Abiram and all their family. There was a great judgment, and the people fled for their lives. The people were afraid when they saw the ground opening. They ran backwards as fast as they could. And then they saw what was happening. They heard the screams, and they saw those people dropping into the pit, and they saw the earth closing up again before their very eyes. The judgment of God had fallen upon 250 people. It had fallen upon those leaders of the rebellion and their families. You would have thought that would have been the end of the matter. But we discover, we had it in our reading, that on the morrow, the very next day, there was a further rebellion against the Lord. The very next day, the people began to complain against what God had done. And what did they say to Moses and Aaron? They said, "Ye have killed the people of the Lord." How could Moses and Aaron have killed them? Could they open up the ground? And could they close up the ground again? It was way beyond their power. It was God who had dealt in judgment. And this further rebellion was not simply a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. It was a rebellion against God himself. They were complaining about God. And as a result, God sent a plague amongst the people. And that plague brought about the deaths of 14,700 people. You know, the Bible tells us that the curse causeless shall not come. There's always a reason for the judgment of God. Sometimes we might think God acts severely. We might think he's harsh. And we might query and question. We might say, why did God allow that to happen to me? Why did God allow that to happen to that person? Why did God allow that to happen in that nation? Remember that the curse causeless shall not come. And any person who dies unsaved and is sent forth from the presence of God with the words of condemnation ringing in her or his or her ears, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels," that person will have no reason to quarrel with the justice and the severity of God's judgment. No reason whatsoever to complain. That is a tragic thing when it happens, but that person will not have a right to complain. The Bible speaks of every mouth being stopped and all the world becoming guilty before God. Any person who dies unsaved under the judgment of God, in the justice, the severe justice of God, will not have reason to complain. And the reason why men and women perish in their sins is because of sin in the heart, rebellion against God, a rebellion that is never brought to an end. How can men think that they can continue in rebellion against God? How can they possibly go on and pursue a quarrel against their Maker and against one who is omnipotent? It is the height of madness. These people tried it. They fought against God, and they fought against God's servants. And they said to Moses and Aaron, "You've killed the people of the Lord." But at the end of the day, they themselves received a severe judgment. Now, the second point that I want us to make is this, that the plague that fell on the Israelites spread rapidly. 14,700 died in a very short time. Verse 46 of the chapter tells us that Moses spoke to Aaron, and he said, "Take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation." Go quickly. You've got to hurry, because there's a crisis here. This plague is spreading rapidly amongst the people. And we read in verse 47 that Aaron ran into the midst of the congregation. The judgment was falling rapidly upon the people. The plague of judgment was upon them, and it was spreading so fast that they needed to act very, very quickly. No time could possibly be lost. Now, in the time of John Bunyan, there was what was known as the Great Plague, and that plague spread very quickly in London. John Bunyan had a blind daughter called Mary, and Mary Bunyan came down with a friend of hers to plead for her father's release from prison. He had been put in prison for preaching the gospel. And so she came with her friend, who was sighted, to plead for her father's release. She wanted to go to the king. But when they got to London, somehow or other, Mary Bunyan got separated from her sighted friend. And she never encountered that sighted friend again. It is believed that the friend came into contact with the infection, and she lost her life. In the mercy of God, Mary Bunyan found her way back to Bedford. But the friend who could see, she lost her life in the plague. And it was in that plague that many homes were marked with a black cross. And that was a symbol of death. And the cart would come through the streets, drawn by the horses, and bodies were heaped on the cart to be carted away for burial or for burning. What a tragedy it was that plague spread so quickly in London. And we find that the judgment of God can fall very fast on men and women, because sin spreads very rapidly. Sin is a most, I was going to use the word contagious thing. It spreads so quickly. It doesn't spread in the sense of contagion by touch, but it spreads by contact. We see that man was created perfect, but it's not long before man has corrupted the entire earth. Adam sinned. When the first child was born into this world, it is believed by many that his mother thought she had given birth to the Savior. "I have gotten a man, and perhaps I have gotten the man from the Lord." This is the one that was spoken of, the seed of the woman that will bruise the head of the serpent. That's what we think Eve thought when Cain was born. But no, Cain was a murderer. No one ever taught him to kill. He was the first person to kill. And what did he do? He killed his own brother, and then he defied God. And God said to him, "What hast thou done?" He said, "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper?" He defied God. As it were, he defied him to his face. He was not willing to listen to God. By the time we reach Genesis chapter 6, we find that every imagination of the thought of man's heart was only evil continually. Sin has spread as men have multiplied, and as they have occupied different parts of the world, they've brought the contagion with them. They've carried their sins with them, and their minds are filled with evil, and their hearts are filled with evil. And the Bible tells us the earth was filled with violence. It was a dangerous world in which to live. So many lives were lost, so much blood was being shed. I mentioned John Bunyan. In his youth, Bunyan was an ungodly wretch and had a vile tongue. And there was a lady, if I may call her a lady, who had a foul tongue herself and was noted for the wickedness of her life. She heard Bunyan swearing and she rebuked him. She said that the way he was behaving, the way he was swearing, that he would corrupt half the youth of Bedford. John Bunyan was a vile character. And John Bunyan was liable to corrupt the minds of youth, to lead them astray into sin. When he wrote his autobiography, he called it Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. He was a man who had no time for God until God dealt with him and God stepped into his life. Sin is a most corrupting thing. And sin brings a judgment of God upon men and women. This rebellion against God is most serious. That's why we need to be saved from our sins, why we need God to step in and to rescue us from our sins. And the sad truth is this. People talk about those in hell repenting. And I've heard the expression, repentance too late. There is no repentance in hell. There is anger in hell. There is hatred in hell. There is rebellion against God in hell. But there is no repentance. Men and women in hell become worse and worse without any prospect of change and without any prospect of deliverance. It's something that should send a shiver up the spine when we see how corrupt men are by nature, how corrupt we are by nature, and how we influence other people. We're not islands, it has been said. No man is an island. Some think, well, I'll sin, I'll do my thing, but I'll not influence other people. But we will. We do influence other people. We influence our children. We influence our grandchildren. We influence our friends. We influence our neighbors. We spread corruption in our unsaved state. We spread corruption when we're not walking with God. And as we spread corruption very quickly, we see the seeds of judgment. Men and women ripening for the judgment of God. And something needs to be done to save men and women from their sins. And that takes us right to the heart of our text. It says, he stood between the living and the dead. And as we think about that, let's see who it was that stood between the living and the dead. It was Aaron. He was the nation's high priest. Here is the man that God has chosen. He didn't choose himself. In spite of the way that he was derided and scorned by Korah and Dathan and Abiram and others, he didn't choose that position himself. God signaled him out. God set him apart to be the high priest of the nation. He was the man that we might say the nation rejected. They were saying, you take too much upon yourself, Aaron, and Moses, you take too much upon yourself. And 250 princes, leading men, along with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they set Aaron aside, and they said, we don't want this man. We're just as good as he is. He was the Lord's anointed, God's appointed high priest, and yet they didn't want him. This man, you know, that they didn't want, the man they scorned and derided, was a man who loved his people. He cared for them. He braved danger on their behalf. Where the plague was in the camp and people were dying all around, Aaron ran into the midst of the congregation. Not only did he care for those people and love them, he had great zeal to do something for them. And the Bible says he stood between the living and the dead. There is someone who might have been stricken by the disease, but he doesn't care about that. He doesn't care, in a sense, about himself. He might have said, let me die, let the judgment fall on me. But I don't want to see these people dying all around me. I don't want to see any more death. I don't want to see the nation wiped out. I'm reminded of David. David, through his folly, brought a judgment upon Israel. And when he saw the judgment upon the nation, he said, against me, against my father's house, let your hand strike me, Lord. But these sheep, what have they done? David had a shepherd's heart, a pastor's concern for the millions in his nation. He said, Lord, please, 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 don't smite them, don't strike them. Let the judgment fall on me, let the judgment fall on my family, but don't smite these sheep. And Aaron has a similar attitude. He carried incense that was burning with fire from the altar. And the fire of the altar indicated something. It indicated that a sacrifice had been offered to God. And with the fire that came from off the altar, the incense was burned, and a sweet savor went up in the midst of the congregation, where the smell of death, and I think you know what I mean, where the smell of death from the plague was all around, the sweet incense overwhelmed that smell and replaced that smell. Instead of the stench of death, there was the sweet-smelling savor that ascended to heaven from the midst of the camp of Israel. Aaron stood between the living and the dead, out of deep love for his people, with great zeal for the deliverance of his people, with the incense from the altar of sacrifice. He came, and the Bible says the plague was stayed. It stopped. It stopped because of the actions of one man, the high priest of the nation. The judgment that was deserved was halted. And tens of thousands, indeed hundreds of thousands, millions of people were saved. And doesn't this remind you of the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands between the living and the dead? We were singing that great hymn, beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. And in that hymn we sing about here between us stands the cross. Two arms outstretched to save. Christ steps in. Read through that hymn and see how the hymn writer expresses it. He shows us someone stepping in, someone standing between the vile sinner and the judgment of God. It's our great high priest. Jesus Christ is called in Hebrews the apostle and high priest of our profession. He's the great high priest. He's greater than Aaron, as Hebrews declares. He is consecrated a priest, and he is a priest whose priesthood does not pass from one person to another. Again, that's in Hebrews 7. We're called, it's an intransmissible priesthood. It doesn't pass from one person to another because Jesus Christ ever lives. He doesn't have any successor. I believe that Melchizedek of the Old Testament was the Lord Jesus Christ manifest to Abraham, that he came down. And Melchizedek has a very interesting name. It means King of Righteousness. And he was King of Salem, which means King of Peace. Jesus Christ is the King of Righteousness. He's the Prince. He's the King of Peace. And he comes to stand between the living and the dead. You know that we've seen that Aaron was despised. He was rejected. Isaiah 53 tells us concerning Christ, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. The one that the Jews rejected was the one who really cared for that nation. You see it if you go to Luke 19. And there in Luke chapter 19, you have the Savior. He's on the top of the Mount of Olives. He's reached the place where he's about to go down. The crowds are acclaiming him at that time. And they're saying something that they will not say in a week's time. They're saying, Hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. And Christ began to sob. Beholding the city, he wept over it. Why? Because he knew what was going to happen. He knew that 40 years later, the Roman army under Titus would lay siege to that city, would slaughter 1,100,000 people in the city, that people would be crucified in that city, that there would be famine and death in the city, that the mother would even eat the flesh of her own child to save her own life in the city, that bodies would be hurled over the wall after dying until there was a trench filled with bodies about Jerusalem. And Christ wept. And he said, if thou hadst known even now in this thy day the things that belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. His heart was broken because he loved his nation. He loved the city of Jerusalem. He cared for that city. And yet, what did the people say concerning him? We will not have this man to rule over us. When Pilate said, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They cried out, let him be crucified. Away with him. We have no king but Caesar. And yet he was God's appointed high priest. He loved his people. He cared for his people. He didn't just brave danger, as Aaron did, but he actually gave his life a ransom for many. He stepped right in order to save. Just as Aaron ran to save, so Christ hastened to the place of judgment. And Peter would have stopped that judgment and raised his sword and cut off the right ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. Christ said, suffer it to be so. Don't stop. I've got to go through with this. He could have called more than 12 legions of angels, he said, to rescue him. All he had to do was pray to his father. When the soldiers came along with the high priest and the servants of the high priest and the scribes and Pharisees to Gethsemane and asked concerning Christ, all Christ needed to do was to say, I am he. And as soon as he spoke those words, they all fell backwards. He could have walked away. But his zeal was so great. He wanted to deal with the problem of sin. So he would not flee. He would not flee. He submitted himself into the hands of his captors. He allowed himself to be abused, to be spat upon, to be mocked, to be buffeted, to be blindfolded, to have the crown of thorns battered into his brow. He allowed himself to be stripped, to be led to Calvary. And he submitted to crucifixion. He submitted to the judgment of God against his people's sins. He submitted to all the ignominy and all the shame and all the suffering and anguish of Calvary's cross. And he did it because of his love for the souls of men and women. His blood flowed from his body. Isaac Watts, in a hymn we sang at the communion, said, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? He was the one on that cross who stood between men and the judgment of God. Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And I tell you this, his sacrifice was well pleasing to God. In Ephesians chapter 5, we are told to walk in love as God, our Christ, also hath loved us and given himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. All around us, coming up from this earth into heaven, is the stench of sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ steps in and he offers himself. His blood is shed. And what ascends to heaven? The sweet smelling savor of a perfect sacrifice offered on our behalf to God. It was complete, it was full, it was sufficient. And before he bowed his head and gave up the ghost and uttered those words just before he died, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, he said, in triumph, it is finished. It's one word in the Greek. It means that it's finished in the sense that it's complete, but it also carries this thought that the effects continue. The work's finished, the effects continue. Let me try to give you a simple illustration of it. An artist paints a magnificent painting, some scene that truly blesses your heart. And he works and works and works until the work in his eyes is as perfect as he can make it. And then when he's finished, it's maybe hung up in a gallery, and tens of thousands of people file past that painting and they stand and admire. And 100 years after the artist has finished the work, and passed into eternity, people are admiring the painting. And 200 years and 500 years after the work is finished, people are admiring the painting. You see, the work was finished 500 years earlier. The effects continue, and we look on the painting and we see its beauty and glory and magnificence. It is finished. The work is done. The effects continue. And how do I know? Because sinners are still coming to Christ. And on the strength of what he did on that cross, they're receiving forgiveness and mercy. They're receiving pardon, and they're experiencing peace with God. And they're being given an assurance that it is well with their soul, and they're on their way to heaven. And when they die, they will be with Christ, which is far better. Christ has stood between the living and the dead. And in a sense, he's still standing between the living and the dead. He is the one who makes all the difference. He pleads for his people. And with Christ as your Savior, you will be safe forever. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, the effects continue. No condemnation. Charles Wesley said, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head. Alive in him. Yes. Alive in Christ. And clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Christ has stood between the living and the dead to lift the judgment of God from his people. And if you come to him, my, he will lift the judgment from you. He'll give you peace. Many years ago in Scotland, a young boy called Robert Moffat came to Christ. He was the only convert in his church that year. And Robert Moffat became a great missionary in South Africa. And his son-in-law was David Livingstone, who went to explore Africa that he might open up Africa for missionaries to come after and evangelize across the continent. How tremendous that was. A boy came to Christ. He opened up the way for others. We have a glorious Savior. He stood between the living and the dead. He is still the dividing line between the living and the dead, the saved and the unsaved. He'll be the dividing line when we stand before God in judgment. If he's yours, he is a glorious Savior. Love him, obey him, serve him. Surrender to him. And if he isn't yours, come to him. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to him. He stood between the living and the dead. He's the one who changes everything. He's the one who steps in, the one who delivers. Make sure he's yours.